Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 25. You may be seated. First of all, let me just say before beginning what a joy it is to be with you today. Thank you so much for allowing my family and I to be here to worship with you this morning. On behalf of your sister congregation in Manchester, New Jersey, Redeemer Lutheran Church, where I serve, I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord Christ. I do thank you that you've allowed me to be here, to have this wonderful honor of being the one to apply the water that was connected to God's Word and connected to His promise, poured out onto Hannah Mae through a means of God's grace to bring her the blessings of life eternal into that little heart and bring her into the family of the Heavenly Father and into your family as a Christian sister in Christ here at First Lutheran. What a blessing. What a great day. What a celebration. And it's not only a great honor for me to be here with you today for this baptism, but I get the distinct privilege today of being here on a festival Sunday. What preacher couldn't get juiced about preaching on Trinitarian texts like we have for today? Great texts from Genesis and from the epistle and from that gospel reading today. And especially on a Trinity Sunday where there is a baptism. Now, you know, normally on Trinity Sunday, preachers at least, and speaking for myself anyway, we have a difficult time trying to tie all that Trinity together, trying to explain this huge concept that is our triune God of heaven and earth, especially to try and do that in a 45-minute sermon or so like I have today. Maybe 15 or 20, we'll see. But we laboriously look as preachers for illustrations that can somehow help us to comprehend this huge doctrine of faith. We, of course, remember that famous one we heard in Sunday school, the illustration about that apple that has the flesh and the core and the skin, and how all three of those are distinctly different yet make one complete whole apple and couldn't be the same without all three of the separate parts. We utilize the illustration of those three interlocking circles, all that make one formed geometric shape. Or we try to explain the Trinity somehow by using maybe three candles that are pointing toward each other so that there's only one flame and yet can be taken apart. But certainly all those illustrations, they have their place. They help us to understand a little bit more about who this triune God really is. But all of them break down into modalism if we take them too far. But I don't believe that they really break down because it's not possible for our human mind to understand how three distinct things can be one thing, but even more because the Trinity is not so much a doctrine that we confess as it is the relationship of the Trinity, of the pieces of the Trinity, the persons of the Godhead to each other, and then how those are in relationship to you and to me. If we focus on trying to explain or understand this mighty mystery of the Christian faith, we would miss out on what's really happening in our texts for today. In Matthew's gospel, he compacts it all after Jesus' death and resurrection. In fact, he only gives us one chapter in Matthew 28 that records the days after Jesus' death and his resurrection. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother, went to the tomb and they found the stone rolled away, and an angel of the Lord was sitting up on top of that stone, and the guards who were supposed to be watching over the tomb, they were cowering in fear like dead people, the scripture says. The angel tells them to go tell the other disciples about what you have seen and heard. Go to Galilee, and there you will see Jesus again. And as you know, the women, they took off and they did just that. Jesus himself appears to them as they're headed back to Galilee. And then they go there with the rest of the disciples to Galilee, and they see Jesus time and time again over the next 40 days. But at the very end of Matthew's account, the very last piece of it, Matthew quotes those powerful words that we've heard twice already today. Those powerful words that are our text from Matthew 28. Jesus says to all of the disciples gathered there, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Those Trinitarian words that Jesus speaks are words that testify to you and to me that God is a Father, that God is a Son, and that God is a Holy Spirit. It would be blasphemy for Jesus to claim anything else, that if he did not have all power and all authority in heaven and earth, if he did not already possess it. It would be blasphemy to ascribe something to a Holy Spirit if it were not already in the Spirit's possession. It would be blasphemy for Jesus to command that the disciples baptize and teach in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit if they were not all a part of the divine Godhead. But it is not blasphemy, as you know, because it's true. It is true. And it is not just Matthew's gospel that records it, as we heard so well earlier. Moses in Genesis records that all three were present and in relationship to one another in the very beginning when God spoke out those powerful words, "Let there be light," and it exploded, and there was light. And let us make man in our image and in our likeness. John affirms the truth in his gospel when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Peter testifies to this truth on Pentecost in his epistle when he publicly speaks of all three of the persons of God being present that day, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But even as we confess all of that to be true, and it is, it wouldn't mean a whole lot if it didn't come to us as a doctrine that is in relationship to us. The incomprehensible doctrine of the Trinity finds its glorious meaning for you and for me expressed to us in the relationship of the Father to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, and all three in relationship to you and me. When we think for a moment about how God, the Father, in his great love for you and for me, knowing the depths of our sinful hearts, knowing who we are at our core, knowing that we all, like sheep, would go astray, knowing how often we refuse to put God first in our lives, how we break the commands of God, how we love to stray and wander, how we refuse oftentimes to have no other gods before Jesus, before God in our life. Yes, how we break God's command to love him dearly with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Knowing all of that to be true about you and me, God the Father still in relationship to you loved you so much that he sent that one and only Son, Jesus, to die in your place on the cross so that you might not have to die. Yes, he redeemed you, the Father did, to Because He loves you so very much. You all fearfully and wonderfully made. And when we think about God the Son, how that second person of the divine Godhead, the one who was there in the very beginning, the Word of God that was made flesh, how He helped to create everything that was made that is today, that second person of the divine Godhead who did help create the world and everything in it, how He submitted to the Father's will to give up all of the glories of heaven and come down to this earth to be born as one of us, like you, like me, yet without sin. Think about that love of God that the Son had for us, that drove Him from heaven above to earth. He would come to be like one of us, all while knowing what that would mean for Him, that the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. No. But He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus came in human likeness. And He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God the Son loved you and me so much that He gave up all the glories of heaven for the sheeple that loved to wander. Jesus, knowing our deepest, darkest secrets in our hearts, knowing every flaw that is within you and me, every sin, He came down to this earth to save you from being separated from the Father forever. Jesus took all the punches. He took all the whipping and the flogging, took all the spit in the face. He took all the mockery and took all the spikes in His hands and His feet and allowed Himself to be affixed to the cross and suffocate and die there for you and me so that you can be free. So that you can be freed from all your sin and have a place assured for you with all the saints who have passed on before. To have a place in heaven with God the Father and the Son and the Spirit forever. Certainly, God the Son, Jesus Christ, He loves you so very much. And when we think about how the love of God in the Holy Spirit is to and for us, we also are awed. When we think about how God's Spirit loves us and He stays with us, He doesn't abandon us. He was placed in our heart like in Hannah Mae's today. Yet He doesn't leave us when we commit those sins that we do in this world. God, the Holy Spirit, stays there driving us to look back to Christ. He loves us so much that He does all the calling, all the enlightening, all the gathering, all the sanctifying us, all the keeping us in God's one true Christian faith. Not because He has to, but because, as one with the Father and the Son, He loves you and He wants to. He sticks with you through thick and thin in this world, urging you to look to Christ, glorify Jesus, and inspiring us to worship and to pray, praying for us even when we can't come up with the words. This is a Spirit of God that loves you very much. Indeed, each of these persons of the Godhead, each almighty, yet each distinct, each co-equal, and in a perfect union with one another, they work together in relationship one to another to love you. What a marvelous God we have. What a marvelous God. A wonderful thing that this Holy God would deign Himself to come to you and to me. This Holy God would deign Himself to place Himself into the heart of sinners through the waters of holy baptism like He did for Hannah Mae today. That this Holy God would look at you and would look at me and look at Hannah Mae, all of us, and see us not as the sinners that we are, but to see us as those fearfully and wonderfully made by a perfect God. No matter where life will take you, no matter where life will take Hannah Mae, God has promised. The triune God has promised that He will love her and love you to the very end of the age. The true meaning of the Trinity isn't found in symbols of the church, as helpful as they are. It's not found in pithy earthly illustrations and the like. It's not found even in the confessional doctrines of the church, as helpful as they are to understanding the faith that we believe. No, the power, the wonder, the miracle of the Trinity is expressed ever so wonderfully as those persons of the Godhead work together in relationship to save and to love you and all the world. May we forever give our praise and glory and honor. May we first forever dedicate every day of every week of every year to loving a God who has first loved us in such a way. May we forever praise and give thanks to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your heart and your mind in faith in this triune God of love to life everlasting. Amen.